John sending two of his disciples to Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Last week, we had a disciple of St. John the Baptist, St. Andrew, who followed St. John before he saw the Lamb coming and left John for Jesus. He and another disciple figured in the gospel for the vigil of St. Andrew, and here's that same, those same two disciples talked about again. Different disciples, but the same idea. I'm thinking this week of a famous book that was written by a Protestant a long time ago, and it's called The Cost of Discipleship. It wasn't free. It never is. You know that. Now, Andrew was a fisherman along with his brother, Simon Peter. Every time Andrew went down to see John, because he was his follower, preaching, baptizing at the Jordan, it was a day's, 2 days walk from Galilee. And he had to miss then at least 4 days work, forego the fishing. Maybe if he lingered listening, that would be a week. Now, for us, fishing is a hobby, a vacation activity. Where do the fish come from? Well, it's something commercial, far away, or even artificial, you know, those fish farms. We might think of fishing way back when, in biblical times, on the Sea of Galilee, as a simple affair. They get out their boat, and they set sail, and they let down their nets, and then they haul in a catch with any luck, and then they go back to shore and sell or eat the fish they find. And thus do they hope to eke out a living for themselves and their family. It wasn't. Fishing was part of the imperial economy, controlled and fully taxed at every level, just like today. Actually, there are four or five different stages going right up to the Roman Emperor. Most fishermen didn't actually own their boat, couldn't afford it. Usually, they rented them. And the Romans controlled who could fish where. You had to pay for the right, licensing. Thus, they were in debt before they ever set sail. Sound familiar? What they caught, this is interesting too, was usually sold to commercial fish processors. For preservation, the fish had to be salted or made into a kind of a fish sauce, which I gather was very popular. But one thing is certain. You were a cog in the system, which benefited, finally, only those at the very top. Caesar, the empire, the oligarchy, I mean the ruling families of Palestine and of Rome. But their departure, those men, to become disciples, so sudden, when they heard, for Peter and Andrew it was the second time, come, follow me, the disciple affected not only their dependents, the family that was counting on them, but also the whole system shook a little bit. It was rather sophisticated. It was a complex economy. There were other fishermen who would be affected. There were the middlemen, there were the tax collectors, and the processors. Imagine doing something like that, just walking away. Crazy, right? Following Christ? Because he called? Is this what our Lord meant when he said in the gospel, "And blessed is he that shall not be scandalized in me"? St. John wants Christ to persuade his own disciples that he's the one. And he does so, but with deeds, not with words. He cites his miracles. They had heard about them. But the greatest of all wonders is the conversion of a world in spite of the scandal, the tripping stone of the cross and the crown of thorns. The Jews were looking for a powerful military Messiah. They always do. Some of the apostles were still looking for that Messiah at the ascension. The Jews, in their worldliness and pride, refused to accept Jesus as their Messiah. He didn't fit the grandiose picture they imagined. Sorry. Their descendants, Jew and Gentile alike, St. Paul has a word with them in the epistle. Read it over. Their descendants have fashioned their own golden calf in the desert of this world. You might call it a COVID calf. It is for our worship with great reverence and fear. The first step and stage with the one world Messiah now waiting next in the wings. He'll want to be worshiped, all right. And what do you think the mark of the beast will be? What suffering, what sorrow await a world that has missed its chance, refusing the Savior crowned with thorns. They will all bow down, and they will bow in fear as well as worship before the crown virus. Corona, remember, means crown in the Latin. The common cold is a coronavirus. Our masters, you see, not only tax us, cogs in the wheel, but tax our credulity. Really? This? Miracles? Where are your miracles? Miracles? Where is even a smidgen of genuine science? But the world which rejected Bethlehem's baby, too humble and too poor, yes, they say it was a good family, it was from David, but the rest didn't work, sorry. The world which rejected Calvary's cross, too cruel, too countercultural, must now be humbled and impoverished and finally, yes, crucified on the Corona cross. Fear is an irresistible master. 2 or 3 months this year, and it was done. Who could walk away from it all? Who could leave the net they've caught us in now they're hauling us to shore for processing, certainly not for our preservation. Where's Andrew now? Where's Peter? Where are the 12? Ah, the cost of discipleship. Christ versus Antichrist. And everywhere we go, we meet the cross, as that lovely old prayer phrases it. But whose cross? If the cross you must take up, the cross of following Christ, seems way too high and too heavy to heft on your shoulders, you might be, said a mystic nun, you might be looking at it the wrong way. To leave all to follow Christ, to know you may be martyred at any time, that's what being a Christian used to mean in the first centuries. But the same Christ who warns us against the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this life also turns to look not at us collectively, but at you, just you, and he makes you a promise. My yoke is easy, my burden light. The crown of thorns or the crown of corona? Which is heavier today and which more demanding? Make the list, compare, do the math. You'll see Jesus doesn't deceive us. And blessed are we if we are not scandalized in him. So it is that as Mass ends this morning, we fed with the sweetness, still feeling the strength of the Holy Communion, we make that telltale prayer in the post-communion, which the Church loves to use, in which the modernists despise. May we despise earthly things and love heavenly. Father Cicada, in his first booklet, some of you had it, The Prayers of the New Mass, pointed out how when the modernists changed the Mass, they went through the Missal, and every time that phrase occurred, they crossed it out. It's unbearable to them. May we despise earthly things and love heavenly. Despise? Really? That's kind of harsh. Don't be put off. It simply means a reset. Build back better, as the bad guys say today. It's a realignment that we require. Your values, along with what alone matters, to reestablish order, the hierarchy, simply to value heaven more than earth. You do, don't you? The heart that's really in the right place loves the higher goods more than the lower. That's St. Augustine. He'd know. He spent a long time dallying with the lower. And such a heart is ready to renounce what this despicable world of ours promises and pressures its disciples for, in order to profess our faith in Jesus Christ. We must love him more. We must love him, the Savior, more than self and all the stuff. If you need to work on this, and who doesn't? Now would be a good time to start. It's the discipline that comes with being a disciple. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.